Good morning, everyone. Glad to have Amanda's parents and family here today. It's our privilege. Also, Kayla's parents, glad to have you folks here today as well. And the rest of you, good to see you too. Take your Bibles and go to Titus chapter 3. We are continuing our study through the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. The historian Plutarch tells a story in his Parallel Lives in 17 BC. Actually, I'll get this right eventually. It's 75 BC. All right. I have to keep moving back to the actual date. 75 years before Christ, okay? Julius Caesar was kidnapped for 38 days by Sicilian pirates. The Sicilian pirates originally said that they demanded 20 talents of gold as a ransom price. But Caesar said he was worth 50 talents of gold, and so they raised the price. They paid the 50 talents of gold for his ransom and release, and then Caesar turned and chased down the pirates, caught them, and crucified them in the city street. Several years before that took place, a young man was sent to the island of Crete to establish church order by ordaining elders in the church that was planted there. The Cretans had visited Jerusalem at Pentecost. There, the Holy Spirit of God moved on Peter to preach the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved. And some of those from the island of Crete trusted Christ as their Savior. They went back to the island, and they were establishing a church. On the one hand, Titus had to combat the Judaizers who followed them and said that they had to obey the law in order to be saved, or true believer, a Christian, which is a false gospel, as we know. He was battling that, and on the other hand, he was battling pirates from every surrounding nation that had sailed to Crete and regularly displayed their captured wealth, held drunken parties, and engaged in all types of sexual immorality. Romans ruled the island and were responsible for maintaining law and order. Go to Titus chapter 2. First of all, let's read verses 11 through 15, and then we'll go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, just to get the law and order down, if you will, with regard to government. Law and order in the home is important. Titus 2, 11 through 15, and then Titus 3, 1 through 2. So starting in Titus 2, 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and it's personified like a teacher standing, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," those are the negatives, here's the positives, "we should live soberly," or sensibly, having biblical sense, "righteously," finding out what's right in the word, "and godly," it's likeness to God, "in this present world." And here's one of the ways in which we are to do it. We're to be looking for that return of Christ, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior." Who is He? Jesus. And that He is the Christ. The Christ. What did He do? Verse 14, "He gave Himself for us as sinners, that He might redeem us, pay the full price to set us free from sin, to redeem us from all iniquity," the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. Boy, we just don't realize how bad our sins are, do we? Our sins are so bad, Jesus went to the cross and was crucified for them. That's how bad they are. All of our sins. How many sins does Jesus desire to purify me from? All of them. Wow, what a blessing. Not only did He redeem us from all iniquity, but He also wants to purify unto Himself a peculiar or a special people. The peculiar or the special ones are the ones who believe the truth, the gospel. And then if you believe the truth and are saved, be zealous of good works. No use working for a God that won't save you from your sin. Amen? But Jesus, of course, does. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Oh, that's a bad word today in society, isn't it? Authority. I saw on a bumper sticker about a year or so ago, question all authority. That's all it said, question all authority. And then it said Bernie, too. I'm not sure about that one. I just threw that in there. One other one. Bernie, question all authority. You figure it out. Let us go on, right? Can we laugh a little bit? Craig likes it. Okay. Just an observation, that's all. A special people, zealous of good works, a peculiar people. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Don't let anyone talk around you in circles and look down upon you because of your youth, Timothy. And Titus, don't let anybody talk around you and try to preach another gospel. Tell the people that they are to obey these authorities. Because he sent men in there to establish in the churches that salvation is by grace. It's not by obeying the work of the law and hoping that God will save you because of your perfect obedience, which none of us have performed. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I do want to say this, however, once you trust Christ as your Savior, you don't want to go through life sinning if you really realize what he's done. He's paid the price for our sins to set us free from them, not to engage in them any further. Chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So here we see the gospel applied in government through good works and with gentleness. The gospel, that's our title today. The gospel applied in government through good works and with gentleness. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and everyone here today who knows Christ as their salvation, that you would work in our hearts to do good works, because we know you saved us in our exceeding sinfulness, the hatred that you had for sin, and the great love you had for sinners. We can't fully explain it or understand it, but we know it's true, because you cannot lie. And Father, you said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank you for the truth. O grace of God, abounding to the chief of sinners, I pray to the Lord that we would manifest your light even while working in obedience to government. Some of the things we don't like, but we're to do them anyways for your glory. And Lord, give us the grace so that we might be able to share the gospel and live it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody foolishly said years ago, we ought to be getting out of government if we're Christians. That is not very smart. We need to be involving ourselves with government in every way which we can. Because if you don't like what's going on in government, you ought to be involved in it and through proper means change laws. All God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, we have seen in previous passages, order in the home is important. Order in the church is important. Order in society is important. And Christians have an opportunity to glorify God in government, even though we don't agree with all the rules. Tell me one president, one, that you've agreed with everything that they've done. Can you tell me one in which you agree more with than previous ones? Probably. You can do that. But you know, there won't be one in which we've agreed with every decision. There won't be a parent in which a child has agreed with every decision. There won't be a people that agrees with their pastor on every one of his decisions. How many of you know there's always a lot more going on than what you know? Have you figured that out yet? It's true. And we got to be very gracious with people and the decisions that they make. You know, I have found that watching football, I can do a much better job sitting on the couch telling the guy what I would have done, since I see everything so perfectly from my chair, right? And that is so true, isn't it, about human nature? Boy, if that were me, I would, yeah, well, maybe not. Maybe not. If the shoe were on the other foot, maybe you want to give the shoes back, somebody said. I don't know how true it is. But folks, we have an opportunity to glorify God in government, and right here, this passage is what we're preaching today. So you see, when you go through the Bible and you come across issues like this, you may not want to talk about them, skirt the issues, but when you go through the Bible, you have to proclaim it. So that's what we're doing here today. And these things are to transform our lives. Somebody said, the only time I ever thought of a policeman being a bad guy is when he was behind me. You know, with the lights on. I don't know. It's the truth. But folks, God allows the wickedness of men for us to demonstrate our faithfulness to Him. And you may or may not like the government, but I can tell you this. If they make bad decisions, you can still make good ones. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Our present president is ordained of God. And so was the last one.
That's right.
And so was the one before that, and the one before that, all the way back to George Washington, the first president of the United States. Romans 13:4-5, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. There's governmental control. For he is a minister of God, whether he's a believer or not. He's functioning in that fashion. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore we must needs be subject for two reasons. Not only for wrath, to escape the wrath, if we break the law. And then the other reason is for conscience sake. That conscience sake is a conscience before God. One poet wrote, order my steps by thy word and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. If you think ill of the government, you must remember that it's still under the government of God, and God has the power to work good out of bad things that are allowed to happen. Romans 8:28-29, if we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be a firstborn among many brethren. Joy in the Lord is available even when being falsely imprisoned by the government. False imprisonment by the government. Paul was falsely imprisoned. And he said, it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights. So a genuine display of the gospel is a response, that believers are capable of doing through grace. This isn't something you do in your best efforts. This is yielding to the Spirit of God and taking the grace to obey the laws in the land and to give to those who are over them in authority proper respect, particularly showing respect to others who in themselves are not respectable. Some people are not respectable in leadership, but we are to respect them anyways. Why? God put them there. And folks, this cannot be any more clearer than in this passage, because the Emperor Nero was in leadership at this time. The Roman Emperor Nero. It was said the Emperor Nero should not be anyone's hero. And when you hear about him, it's pretty tough to respect this guy. In fact, it would be impossible apart from the grace of God. The Roman rule extended to Crete and was exercised in Jerusalem. Here it is. sexual perversity of that day had no restraints. Old, young, male and female, all mixed up. Oh, sickening, open perversity. Drunkenness was an escape from the emptiness of self-serving life. Hatred, lying, stealing, dishonesty in government, crooked magistrates taking bribes and applying the law to their own financial advance. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You always have to go back to the highest authority. You can just imagine what you would be like, how you would stick out in the culture of Crete if you got married and were faithful to your one husband or your one wife. You indeed would be a rare commodity. And that's exactly what was taught. Law and order from God in the home. Then it works itself out in the state and goes around the world. Our marriages, however imperfect they may be, are to picture Christ, that's the husband, and his love for the church, that's the bride, the future wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Authority in the home, Colossians 3:18-20. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit or fitting in the Lord. That means as a believer. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That must be a particular weakness in men, to get bitter toward their wives, or it wouldn't be written that way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Notice he doesn't list anything. He doesn't list your family rules have to be another family rules. He just says the parents are the authority and you ought to obey them. John 19:7-11, listen to this. The Jews answered him, Pilate that is, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, speaking of Jesus, because he made himself the Son of God. He is the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, whence art thou? Where'd you come from? And Jesus didn't answer him. And then Pilate said, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee? I have power to release thee. And that's true, by the way. He did. And Jesus answered, and here's the answer, here's the caveat of the whole thing. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. That's why we obey government. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. We can yield ourselves to rules and regulations of government because we are willing subject to the highest authority of all, God. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And the word here is a continuous action. It means to keep on reminding the people to obey the government. Keep on reminding believers to obey the government, because it eventually will be an avenue of witness. Christians ought to be the best citizens. If we disagree with something, we should go face to face. We should go through the proper means to try to change things. If the law would encourage us to break the law of God, for instance, murder in the womb, we can't do that. But we may suffer the consequences for it. Remember that. Grace under government. Obey. Do what they require. And then second of all, willing subject or submit yourselves to the rule. This involves much grace, does it not? We have the right attitude in carrying out these actions. Here they are. Paying taxes. Meeting city codes for buildings. Operating in our business according to state regulations. Paying employees at least minimum wage. Getting our cars inspected and carrying insurance. See Jen Stewart for that, by the way. Paying the registration fee after standing in line for 2 hours at the local DMV with a good attitude. When's my number coming up? What a waste of time. Really? You know, when we have something change our schedule, we have a real opportunity to yield to the spirit or the flesh. Sometimes I yield to the flesh. But when God impresses upon my heart to change any of these things I just read, I'm going to change them. Years ago, we weren't sure as a church if we were doing things correctly. And I asked a herald to go through and make sure everything was according to law. Man, what a lot of work. We sent in monies, for instance. The government requested, I don't know what it was, Jan, remember $1,500 for some background check of whoever wanted to work with children in our church and all this kind of stuff. The law required it, you know, and then about 4 or 5 months later, after we paid all the fees, they said, oh, well, you know, that's okay. We weren't too happy about that. How many of you have been happy with every decision in government? Anybody? But I can tell you this, if we'll do what the government says, we don't have to look back and wonder whether we did or not. And you know, if God impresses upon your heart to change something, you need to do it. In 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, the Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, and that's the answer. Whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors and to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God that in well-doing you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's that mean? If they can get any excuse on you for not paying taxes or operating your business contrary to state regulations, they'll use that as an excuse to blaspheme God. And that's the biggest issue. That's why you got to do it. So we can't cut corners. We just have to do what's right and pay the price. Obedience, even under bad government, gives us a good opportunity to glorify God. I got to change a water heater. You know why? Because an individual didn't have a license. So I'm going to pay a plumber now $300 to disconnect what I connected and connect it back up. Because he has a license within the city. That's an honest confession. I don't always like the laws, but I'd rather have a clear conscience. Anybody? That should be an amen. You want to have a clear conscience. If the law is not clear, a clear declaration against God, we must obey it and go through the proper means to change it. Let me say that again. If the law is not a clear declaration against God, we must obey it or go through the proper means to change it. And here's the setting. The question, did God put Nero in a position of authority over the people? The answer is, yes, he did. By the way, he died June the 9th, today's date, 68 A.D., in the year 68, he died. The Roman emperor, and by the time of his reign, culture had completely abandoned any semblance of sexual norms. Heterosexuality, one man and one woman, was considered prudish, and only ignorant people did that, or the uneducated. That's the culture. By the way, our culture is growing that way too. The emperor himself was a bisexual. I hate to tell you, but I'm just revealing all this stuff here so you'll know you still had to obey the government. And it wasn't a pretty easy scene. Pedophilia, adultery, idolatry, abortion, prostitution, listen, and drug addiction were not only empire-wide, they were legal and absolutely acceptable. And here's a guy sitting there, ruling in that province over you. Say, man, that'd be hard to obey. Well, folks, we don't have that type of person ruling over us. Here we are today worshiping the Lord. Nobody's kicking the door down trying to shoot us, murder us, or kill us. And we have the truth and we can live it. But I'll tell you what, we are a blessed people to have this privilege, to have this freedom. Nero had many Christians put to death for not pronouncing Caesar to be Lord instead of Jesus Christ being Lord. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't say Caesar is Lord over all. They said Jesus is Lord over all. Okay, take them, execute them. And that's why believers should get involved in the governing affairs of the city, the county, the state, and the nation. If we withdraw ourselves from the government will withdraw itself from us. I do appreciate what President Trump said, by the way. As he looked around the political realm, he said, I don't know who I'm going to get for a running mate or vice president. He said, but I want this kind of guy. A guy known for telling the truth no matter what it cost him. And they said, well, that's Mike Pence. He said, well, then that's the kind of guy I want. I want a Christian man who tells the truth. Mike Pence. Think about it. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Can you imagine being under the rule of Nero as a believer? Proverbs 31:4-5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor the princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. That's what happened. I love this passage in 2 Samuel 23:2-4. May God help us in any role of authority be like this. 2 Samuel 23:2-4, a parental prayer, a pastoral prayer, a governmental prayer. Listen. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, having reverence for God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, and the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. A little rain droplets covering the grass, and you see the sun shining on them. And it just glistens. He said, that'll be what it's like when somebody rules righteously. Somebody who does what's right. You know, folks, our forefathers wrote out the Constitution not to be reinterpreted, but to be obeyed. Amen. Just remember that one. Be ready to do good works. Chapter 3 and verse 1, the second part of that verse, we are to obey those principalities and powers, different levels of authorities. Magistrate, that's the local ones. And to be ready to every good work. Be ready to do good works. Franklin Graham said this. We know from Scripture that God can turn the hearts of kings. Proverbs 21:1. This means that we should be praying for God's will to be done and for our leaders to seek God and to listen to Him. We should pray that they would be surrounded by godly counsel, and most important, that our leadership would personally know God and the salvation found through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he said that while all the Muslims and the false clerics are sitting all over the place, he just proclaimed the truth and prayed it. Don't you love that? One nation under the one true God. And if we get away from that, we're done. 1 Timothy 2:1-4, a command to Timothy. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, that's a superior asking a superior something to do, knowing your place, prayers, intercession, one praying for another person, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. When's the last time you thanked God for your president, your vice president, your parent, your teachers, and on it goes. I don't have any problem with a police officer whatsoever when I'm obeying the law. In fact, I'm glad they're around. Here's why we should pray for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we should pray for those in authority. That's wonderful, isn't it? What attitude of heart do we have toward these authorities? Listen, parents, teachers, supervisors, elders, church leaders, town councils, the IRS, the Wildlife Resources Commission, when you've met your hunting or fishing quota, the state, when we write the check for our property taxes, the police officer who just pulled you over. What is your attitude toward authority? Well, God placed them there, and God placed them there for His own glory. You know, if it's not this rule, it'll be another one. One of our guys said, this is about 10 years ago or something, Pastor Long, I think I'm going to go to another church. You got rules, rules, rules. I said, okay, go ahead, go visit somebody else. He went over about a month or so. He came back and said, they got rules, rules, rules too. Everybody has rules. Amen. We got a real tough standard on our VBS. Ladies, please wear something down to the knee and loose fitting, please. Real tough standards around here. Real tough. I don't know how you can come to this church. Pastor Long's just full of rules. Everybody's got rules. I'm just trying to please the Lord, best I know. Amen? Really easy. The problem with authority isn't new, by the way. It starts at a very young age. Listen to this story. Little children were brought into a room one at a time where they found on a table there were chairs around it, toys, and a plate of homemade cookies just brought out of the oven. They were told they couldn't eat the cookies until they had permission. Then the adult left the room and the camera was rolling. The agony was terrible for the children. Some of the children walked over to the plate of the cookies and stared and stared and stared. One child began to chant to himself, don't eat the cookies, don't eat the cookies, don't eat the cookies, don't eat the cookies, don't eat the cookies. One little kid walked over into the corner and started banging his head. Another child had enough and went over to the plate like a trooper, grabbed one and put it in their mouth, which led the other ones to participate. And then the teacher walked back into the room. You ever had your hand caught in a cookie jar? I love one of my friends called me and said, oh, we've got these little caramels, you know, in a glass jar sitting on a counter. And we give the kids every one now and then, you know, and they got to ask permission for to get one, you know. Don't want to ruin their meal, whatever, just sometime during the day. You can have one. Well, the jar kept getting reduced somehow, you know. And they knew he wasn't giving that much of these caramels away. And so one day the toilet got clogged. And he couldn't figure out what the problem was. So this guy, you know, opened her up, see what the problem was. And he found about 50 wrappers clogged up. They didn't go all the way down. And he said, hey, son, ask one of his sons, you know what happened to all that candy? Oh, who knows? Who knows? It just disappeared. He said, well, could you explain these 50 wrappers in the toilet? Huh? Yeah. Now, folks, we don't always want to do what the authorities tell us, but we are to do it. The agony of obedience and the restraint of the flesh can only be defeated when we have a higher motivation than the issue at hand. What is it? And that is this. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the higher issue. So we've got to obey the laws. It'll be an opportunity for us to witness to the Lord. That's the good works. All God's commands are given for our ultimate good and His eternal glory. Our ultimate good and God's eternal glory. Jesus was not only the good one, He went about doing good. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." And some of the governmental laws are kind of wearying. They're kind of wearying. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Look at chapter 3 and verse 14 here in the book of Titus. Titus 3:14, we'll get to this eventually, but again, good works are here. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Keep doing those necessary things. What does the government need you to do? What does your parent need you to do? What does your church body need you to do? Who are some suggestions? Please pray for us. Pray for one another. Give to the glory of God. Go on doing good and keep on growing in the likeness of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Now here's an application personally. An application personally, not only on the government level, but also personally. You know, these passages are pretty convicting. Amen. Right from the government, he says this in verse 2. "To speak evil of no man." How many of you failed that one? Have you ever spoken evil of a man in government? Many times. Many times. Not supposed to do it. I almost decided to skip these passages because they don't make me look too good. I don't feel too good about these. But you know what? I want to be good. So I preach the truth. If there needs to be any repentance, do it. That's what the Bible does. It takes us to the likeness of Jesus Christ in every situation. And we're talking about government today. How easy it is just to chime in with the last stupid, idiotic decision that was made from some fool in government. But you know, the gospel is not going to go forth or be exalted with that attitude. Nothing makes me angrier than these bureaucrats in Philadelphia writing laws for us in Williamsport. Who's going to want to listen to you after that? Nobody. That doesn't take grace to grumble. It takes grace not to grumble. And I'm just as guilty as whoever else. So may God help me keep my mouth shut and spend more time praying for people instead of grumbling about government. Honest confession. "To speak evil of no man" means to speak respectfully of others in general, but especially those in leadership. Speaking evil of no man means speaking respectfully of others in general, but especially those in leadership. As you apply the gospel of your salvation to daily living, remember, it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure, and that we're to do all things without murmuring and disputing. Philippians 2 13 through 14, and Paul was in prison when he wrote it. Dad, my father used to say, been in heaven about 6 years now, he used to say this, "It's hard to give the gospel after grumbling about something or someone." That's true. It's hard to give the gospel after grumbling about something or someone. "Do all things without murmurings." Speaking against another under your breath. Or disputing. That's when you have the tenacity to actually speak against them out loud. Don't do it. but rather spend your time praying. And I know where you're going to go. What if it's true? Okay, we'll get there. This evil speech here, evil speech, evil of no man, means to malign another's character, to attempt to injure another with your words, to cover your own sin by focusing on the sin of another. In other words, you got your own sins you're dealing with, and you're trying to cover your sins by speaking about their sins. The old bait and switch, you know. And that is not a character quality of Christ. But rather, when the Word of God tells us where we're wrong on something, we ought to obey it. It's for correction, it's for rebuke, and it's all done in love. What if the shoe fits? You ever heard that one? Well, we have to tell the truth, but we have to tell it in love. That's true. It ought to be like pulling teeth for us to say something negative against another person. Ought to be like pulling teeth. Ought to be slow to wrath, even when we have to execute it. Slow to wrath. But we're very quick with it, aren't we? Very quick with judge and jury and settling the whole matter. You heard about the police officer pulled over a lady, threw her down on the ground and handcuffed her. And he said, "Man," she said to him, "Sir, why did you arrest me? Throw me down on the ground like this?" He said, "Well, I thought you were a car thief." He said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you ran the stop sign. You ran through the light. Going through the city, about ran over the kids in the park. And I saw you had a fish on the back of your car. I figured you stole the car. So I arrested you for being a car thief." He said, "No, that's my car." See what I mean? I'm not trying to get any false guilt going here today, but I am saying this. Only spread the failures of others to the degree that you want yours spread to yours. Only spread the failures of others to the degree that you want others to spread yours. See, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill toward its neighbor, even if the neighbor is in government. So if we're focusing on the failures of others, we want to be very gracious considering our own self, our own failures. We ought to spend more time praying for sinners that are not so and not so saintly believers at times, which includes us as well. A lady came a number of years ago and said to me, "Pastor, I just can't control my tongue. I mean, this, that, and it just, you know, there's just something I just enjoy, you know." I said, I said, "Yeah." I said, "I can't control mine either." She said, "You can't? What do you got? Give me some juicy stuff." I said, "No, I can't control my tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. And if we yield to the Holy Spirit, certain words are not to come out of our mouth. You moron. The Bible, Jesus said, don't call anyone an empty-headed fool. Because Christ is recording it." Stupid. You're an idiot. You jerk. You're not going to be able to witness to someone after calling them that. But you know, if you look at people and realize you've fallen short of the glory of God too, you might just start being ministry-minded instead of playing the master over all people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're included in that all. James tells us what happens, James 3, 8 through 10. "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Here's what we do at times. We bless God, even the Father, and on the other hand, we curse men, which are made after the likeness of God, the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We ought to just be praying for people, acknowledging things, but not to be pronouncing a curse on them. "If I had my way, I'd be sending you to hell." Yikes. I'm so glad God was gracious with me and merciful. It does take the grace of God to look at people with ministry-mindedness. Where they are getting what they deserve now, I'm glad I didn't get what I deserve. I'm trying to please the Lord with my life. One of my shortcomings is obeying government at times. I don't like certain rules and regulations, and I'm going to have to humble myself and obey them. How's that for honest confession today? Grumbling mouths are lacking in the grace of God is offering to fill our heart. Grumbling mouths are lacking in the grace God is offering to fill our hearts. We take the grace to obey authorities and pray for them to stop speaking against them as though we were perfect in all of our own decisions. We live in a crass, vulgar, rude society where we can demonstrate our Christianity with remarkable distinction from the world by refraining from verbal abuse. Doesn't take much character to join in and cutting down another person's character. Doesn't take a lot of character for that. We don't even need to be saved for that. Galatians 5:13-16. Brethren, we've been called into liberty, but don't use your liberty for an occasion for your flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled, all the law is fulfilled even in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This is just what Satan does. Chewing somebody up and spitting them out. That's not a Christian virtue. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will stop running your mouth. Free translation. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't be running my mouth off. I'll be more concerned about praying for people. Another honest confession. Listen to this. The greater I grow in the likeness of Christ, the more I realize how unlike Him I am and that there's a long way to go on this journey. I read that to you again. The greater I grow in the likeness of Christ, the more I realize how unlike Him I am and there's a long way to go on this journey. Christ's likeness, folks, is a lifelong journey. Proverbs 31 woman didn't get there overnight. That was a summary of her life. The paradox of the Christian growth. Paul, of all sinners, he says, I know I am the chief. The most greatly advanced sinner I know is me. Probably the closest person to live out the perfections of Christ, would you say? Let me read that again. Probably the closest person to live out the perfections of Christ said, I'm the worst sinner I know. He grew into that mentality. Who do I have continual trouble with, even as I desire to please God and become like Christ? The worst sinner I know and enemy I have is my own stinking flesh. Can't yield to it. You've got to yield to the Spirit of God. And that includes government. I don't want to do it. I don't want to pay this guy $300 to disconnect my hot water heater and then connect it back up because he has a license in the city. But I'm going to do it. Why? For a clear conscience before God, that's why. See, because if somebody can try to take that and use it against me as a believer or our church, I don't want it. That's why. And I got to tell you, sometimes I just like to take my fist and punch somebody. Anybody feel that way? I'm the only one ever feel that. Look at verse 2 again. Speak evil of no man, but be no brawlers. You can tell you're heading the wrong way when you want to punch somebody. Only if I can get away with it. You know what I'm saying? This one guy told me, I'll punch and repent later, Pastor. Come on, let's go. No, that's not going to work. That's not how you work grace. If you're going to make a difference in the world, doesn't care about rule, order, and authority, because they don't care about God, then you go settling things with your fist. You're not to be a brawler. It means not to be continually ready at an instance to start swinging your fist. Boy, if you just, I'll tell you what, I'll let the Jackie Gleason, anybody, one more time, pow, right in the kisser. And we can laugh about her. How many of you know who Jackie Gleason is? How many of you don't have a clue who Jackie Gleason is? Some of y'all need to get educated. All right, let's go. Honeymooners, black and white. Look it up. You'll think it'll be okay. We're not talking about the Three Stooges here either. Oh, he hit him and oh, these people. You know, come on. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about an anger that raises up in your heart toward government where you just like to punch somebody in the face. That's sin. That's not how we're supposed to handle it. The opposite of this means to be displaying a peaceable spirit because you believe that God is actually in control of all other authorities, even bad authorities. You believe God is supreme. That's called the sovereignty of God. Consider the Apostle Paul writing his letter to Titus. Knowing that the Roman governors, through pride and incompetence, they don't know what they're doing, had kept him in prison for years. Roman authorities had illegally bound him, beaten him with rods, even though he was a Jew, delayed hearing charges against him, and when the charges were presented, they left him under house arrest for 2 more years. Paul and Silas kept their minds on God. This is really the answer to any obedience. They kept their minds on God even in prison, having taken many punishing bloody blows to their backs, began to sing at midnight. They had meditated on who the Lord is and began to sing the truth. They accepted that this was the path they must take to win others to Christ. Being gentle is the next one. We've got to close here, but let's go on very quickly. Being gentle unto all men, not a brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Being gentle. This adjective is used 5 times in the New Testament. It refers to someone who's patiently enduring, who's steadfast, faithfulness to God, who's able to submit to injustice, disgrace, maltreatment without hatred or malice, willing to correct any wrongs, because Jesus is Lord. While under house arrest, Paul wrote this in Philippians 4:5, let your moderation, that's a word gentleness here, be known unto all men. The Lord's right here, he's at hand. 1 Peter 3:5, the church persecuted. 3:15, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, set apart in your heart the Lord God, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with, here's our word again, meekness or gentleness and fear, reverence for God. Showing meekness means choosing an attitude of grace while being governed. Choosing an attitude of grace while being governed, knowing that God is the ultimate governor. A Roman mile was 1,000 feet. 1,000 feet. That was the law of the land. All a Roman soldier had to do was take his sword and lay it on top of your shoulder, and you had to pick up his gear and step 1,000 feet. Okay, fine. 1, 2, 3, 4. They would count. 998, 999, 1,000. There, you can have it. Stinking laws. Crooked, dishonest. I mean, you could be right there in the middle of working in your field, doing your business in the city. Laid the sword on your shoulder, you got to go. That's the law of the land. And Jesus came along and said this. Now, when they ask you to go a mile, 1,000 feet, Roman law, go 2. See, because love is greater than the letter of the law. And while you're stepping out those steps, make sure you have the right heart attitude. Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. I got a bad husband. As unto the Lord. I got a bad wife. As unto the Lord. My parent doesn't love me, as unto the Lord. Pastor's got problems, as unto the Lord. Those deacons, I don't know, got as unto the Lord. Our president, our mayor, our city council, everybody's got problems. You know what? The answer is, as unto the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today. Help us to be the testimony that you want us to be. Change us where it needs to be changed. Let Christ be magnified in our lives. May we be a witness in the government too. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and like to talk to me about that, I'll be right down here in front. God bless you, and you're dismissed.